Well, have you ever just felt surrounded by problems? Sometimes they come in waves, don't they? Sometimes you're saying, hey, what's going to happen next? Because you've had so many happen, you're just saying, what else can go wrong? And then there'll be times where maybe things are going along pretty smoothly. But we live in a crazy world, and we all know that difficulties, like the Bible says, trouble like sparks fly upward. It's part of living in the world we live in. I think that's why we love the Psalms, because the Psalms are so filled with words of instruction and wisdom and comfort from people who've gone before us, who've gone through some really hard things. And then they've looked to the Lord. They've leaned on the Lord, and they've found the Lord to be enough, to be sufficient. And the context of the Psalm we're going to look at tonight, it's Psalm 125, if you want to turn there with me, is that many believe that the context, historical context of this was this, that King Hezekiah was in Jerusalem, and the city was surrounded with Assyrians, like thousands of them. And it was a siege that it looked totally impossible that they could ever come through this. And we read this story in the Old Testament, and the context, many believe, was that this psalm was written in result of God's giving a deliverance from an impossible situation, which is exactly what happened with King Hezekiah. Now, he felt overwhelmed, and maybe you feel overwhelmed tonight. Maybe you're facing something right now. One thing's for sure, if you're not in the middle of one of those times, just stay tuned. You'll have one, okay? That's part of living in a fallen world. And so let's read Psalm 125. It's just five verses, but let's read this passage and let it sink into our hearts in that context of here they were in an impossible situation. Hezekiah cries out to God. God works a miracle. We'll talk about it. And this psalm depicts what was going on there, okay? So let's begin. Follow along in verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Now, this is a psalm that the context, of course, is talking about a nation. But today, we who live in the church age, we have the same God who is the God of Israel. And he brings to us personal blessings, even as he brought national blessings to Israel. So there's an immediate application to Israel. There's clearly an application for us personally because we serve the same Lord and God. And you'll notice in the first couple of verses, it just talks about trusting God and how God can protect you. He can give a stability. He can give a strength and a security to you that God is the protector. And there's something about mountains. We were just talking with Darrell about being out in the mountains. And the mountains are amazing, you know, because they just stand there solid and unchanging, it seems like. I know that pieces of mountains fall off, but the basic rock stays the same. And I remembered as we would go up to a cabin in Canada year after year, right out in the bay was this big rock island. And it was just there. From the time I was a boy, went up there with my dad, to the time I was a grandpa, I'd look out there at that rock island, and it was there. It just stood like a rock. It didn't change. It was unchanging. And the picture here, of course, is he's saying that's how our God is. He is unchanging. He is the stability of our life. He is the security of our life. He's what holds us together. And I just got to thinking in my own life, boy, you know, there have been some times where God has protected me. I'll bet you he's done that for you too, hasn't he? I'll prime the pump, okay? I've got a bunch of them. And I bet a lot of you, if you stop to think about it, you could think of a bunch of them, okay? I remember, I'd shared it with you here before, of heading home right here from a meeting late at night and going down Wackerly. And I shared the story with you of I had a guy between here and the light at Saginaw who was in a pickup truck about 10 o'clock at night. And that's a three lane right in that section down there by the motel and so forth, just before you get to. And that guy, I don't know if he was on his phone or if he was looking down at something, but that pickup truck came straight head on toward my lane. And whew, I just didn't have a whole lot of time to do anything other than react. And in the grace of God, he did not see me until it was clearly too late. And I looked ahead and I said, that guy is coming straight for me. And I looked up ahead and I saw a big double driveway. And I headed my car for that driveway and just ripped that thing as hard as I could and flew into that driveway. I flew so hard that you know how there's the pavement goes down for where the gutter is. And so I really thought for sure that he had hit me because I hit so hard, flew into that driveway, and he went on by me and I was sure I had a big dent in the back of my car. And I got out and there was one little tiny scratch on the back of my bumper. He just ticked the bumper. He didn't even make a dent. He scraped a little paint off of it. And I thought that would have been a head on. He was just heading straight. I was going, you know, that's 45 along there. And he was, I'm sure, going 45. And so what happened? God protected. He just protected me. And that's all I can say. Praise the Lord. He wasn't finished with me yet. Okay. So that's a physical protection. Now, maybe God's protected you spiritually. Maybe he's protected you health-wise. Maybe there's some other way in which he's protected you. But doesn't the Bible say, don't forsake the gathering, but exhort and encourage one another? I think it encourages when we share a little bit. So I know we're in a big room here, but lift up your voice. I don't see the handheld mic. If we've got one, if you'd bring it down to me, that'd be great. Some of you who have the more booming voices, start us off. Who's somebody else that could share a time God protected you? Yes, Sarah.
I got a booming voice sometimes.
Yeah.
This is kind of a long story.
I'm going to come stand by you so this can pick up until he brings the handheld down. This will help pick up some of it. Go ahead.
While I was hunting out in Colorado, my wife and I would go, and she couldn't stand to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get home at 10 o'clock at night every day. So she said, I'll just go with you once every other day. And I said, that's fine, because I don't allow anybody to go out alone. That's very dangerous in the mountains. And thank you. And so I went out all by myself, like a not a very smart guy that I am. And I found a spot, we call it 5 o'clock meadow now. The elk come down into there at 5 o'clock, and I said, I'll get in a place where I can see these big bulls coming in here to get a drink of water at the creek. That's in the Beaver Pond area, upper Beaver Pond pasture. And so I looked around, and I tied my horse, first of all, up the mountain about a half a mile from where I was going to hunt, because I didn't want any scent around, being real smart. And I found a tree, and somebody had built a tree stand up there years ago. It's just two two-by-fours nailed together on a tree. And I thought, if I could get up there, my scent wouldn't drift, because in that by the creek, it was swirling around and around. So I shimmied up this tree and crawled up it, and I got up about 30 foot. And I was just reaching to get into the stand, and I felt one branch break under my foot. And I was standing on branches 6 to 8 inches in diameter by that time. And first one hand or one foot then the other foot, and I had two good handholds, and then first next to one hand, and then the other hand, and down I came, 30 foot, and I hit the ground just flat. And the day before I went out hunting that year, I was helping my son-in-law build a house, and I had a man die on the job with me, the homeowner, and that last breath that come out of him, I'll never forget that as long as I live. It just, and it was gone. And as I hit the ground, I could hear somebody's breath leaving them. Mm-hmm. And that's my breath. Am I dying? And I tried to look around, and I couldn't see anything. It was all black. But I was conscious. And I said, well, I got to move or I'm going to die. And I tried to get up, and I couldn't. I thought I broke this right arm, right about just below the shoulder. And I thought, well, if I can get up, I'll be all right. So I pried myself around and set up next to the tree. And this is how dumb a hunter is. I said, you know, if I make just myself right here, I can prop my arm. I generally put the gun to my right shoulder. I said, I'll put it at my left shoulder, and I can still shoot that big bull when he comes down to me. So I put the gun barrel up on my knee, and I black out. And I said, well, that isn't going to work so good. Well, maybe I'll do it a different way. I tied a string to a tree. That'll hold my barrel up. But then I thought, what if he's in a different area? And after doing that for about an hour, it was about 1 o'clock when I realized I can't do this. I got to get out of here. And so I think, oh, my horse is a half a mile away from camp, not towards home, but away. So I had to walk up the mountain a half a mile, right where we crossed the creek, Nathan. And I got my horse, and I tried to get on my horse, and every time I picked this foot up, my left foot, it would make this arm hurt, and I'd black out again. I wouldn't be unconscious, but I just couldn't see anything, and the pain was just crazy. And I said, well, that ain't going to work, so that isn't going to work. You can tell I'm a farmer. So anyway... I got my horse, and I had to lead it home, and all I could take was about 6-inch steps, because if I took a full stride, I would black out. And by the way, I was about 60 years old. I can't remember the exact time in life, but about 60. And I, yeah, dumb kid, yeah. And anyway, it took me from 1 o'clock till 9 o'clock at night to get back to the cabin. Wow. And I told my wife, I walked up the door leading my horse, and I said, honey, will you take care of my horse? And she said, why? You know. And I told her I fell out of a tree, and then she told me how intelligent I was. And anyway, she takes care of my horse, and I go in the cabin and lay down on the couch. I thought, if I just rest a while, I'll be all right. And she come in and looked at me, and she said, you're going to the hospital. And we had about a foot and a half of snow, and our driveway is 2 miles long, and it's got switchbacks, and my wife hates driving on switchbacks. It scared her to death. So I says, that, just take it easy, it'll make it. And so she took it easy down the driveway and got into the hospital. It took us an hour to get into town to the hospital. And the doctor wasn't there, and they had to call him, and he come in. And they reset my arm. Come find out it wasn't broke. It was dislocated from the shoulder. And he says, how come you didn't come in quicker? I said, I've been coming ever since 1 o'clock. It was probably close to midnight when I got there. Yeah. And but, you know, through all of that, God has still got his hand on me, because I'm still standing here today. Amen. And there's a reason for that. My wife is no longer here, but her job is done on this earth. But mine is apparently not done yet, so kick me in the rear end every once in a while. Yeah, I'm sorry, that's not the right thing. But that's what a farmer says, so excuse me. But that's how God is. That's just one of the, like Pastor said, one of the many ways, and I'm sure all of you have had similar things, maybe not chasing elk, you're smarter than that, but God is with us every step of the Amen. Way, and I praise Him for that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. Not everyone has a story quite like that one. No, that was a good one. God protects. Amen.
Well, a few years ago, Sandy and I, we moved up here to Midland. And the first winter in our home, of course, I had the home inspected and everything when we bought it. And then the first heating season, we started up the furnace in there. And we came to church that night. And our grandson came to spend the night with us. And he was there when we got home. And he said, well, I smell something funny. So I checked out the furnace and everything. Everything seemed to be all right. We went to bed, and then my carbon monoxide alarm started beeping, and I couldn't figure out, well, why in the world is that thing beeping? So just to satisfy ourselves, we called Consumers Energy, and they sent out their emergency response person to our house. And he checked everything out in the furnace room, and he red-tagged our furnace because he said you got something wrong with it. And he said if you guys would have went to bed tonight without calling me, you wouldn't have woke up in the morning. So the Lord took care of us through that situation, and for that we're thankful.
Amen. Amen. That's serious stuff. I remember years ago, the Four family, one of the family members happened to stop by who didn't live there, and their house was filled with carbon monoxide. God spared them, but it was a divine providence. Thank God for what He did in both cases. Could you pass that now?
About 7 years ago, you might recall we had quite a blizzard here in this area, and I had decided that I would go stay the night at Ben and Toy's house because I thought if they lose power, they've got a generator. Or if we lose power, they have a generator. I don't. And so I went over there where there was a man of the house and there was protection and all that. Well, Ben and his brothers decided that, you know, they could gang up and get together and go off to work over where they all worked at that time at Ben's parents' home. So Toy and I and Joel are home alone together. And, I mean, only farm tractors, I mean, big farm tractors, are out on the road. And Ben had shoveled enough of the driveway for them to get out. Listen to me. And the Toy's furnace went out, too. And she had to wade in a drift up, I mean, almost to her shoulders where it had blocked off the air. Ben said, you've got to go out and shovel some. So she's gone out there, shoveled that. And I thought, we don't even have heat now. But she got that going. And by then, we kind of settled down a little. And we made some breakfast. And I love peanut butter and toast. So I had a piece of peanut butter or toast. And I said, Toy, has Joel ever had peanut butter? And she says, no, but he's almost a year old. It's probably fine. So he just touched his toast to my peanut butter, just touched it. And he started eating it, and we were just visiting and looking, watching the snow whirl around. And his little mouth started swelling up, and his tongue, and he just started looking really different. I said, Toy, we got to get him some help. And Ben wasn't able to come. And he said, you'll have to take your mom's car because it's taller because it's really, really bad outside. And Toy went out. We looked out the window, and the driveway was filling full. Well, she looked like a cartoon character with a shovel, shoveling. I mean, you can think of some cartoon character. Just she was just slinging the snow. And I said, since you already got that much adrenaline going, I'll sit in the back seat with Joel. And so he was, like I said, he was almost a year old. I sat back there with him, and I kept watching him. And I thought, what are you going to do, Grandma, if he stops breathing? I think you're supposed to cut something and blow air in or something. I don't know, but I don't know what you're going to do. And then he kind of started crying a little bit. And I said, keep crying, Joel, just cry. You know, because I thought you're breathing if you're crying. So, but the drifts across Wheeler Road were just periodic. And at that time, and they were up as high as the door on the car. I'm not kidding. They were really big drifts. And our car would just slow down through those. And then there'd be a patch of clear. And then you'd bog down and go. It kind of reminds me of when you're in a boat and you hit the waves. Kind of, and then you're quiet. And well, we got to the hospital. And it turned out to be more an allergy to a medicine that he'd had with the combination of the peanuts. But no big to do, although he doesn't still eat peanuts yet today. But I just really felt like we had eagle's wings to get through that blizzard.
Amen.
And you know, their precious little firstborn, and Grandma was the one that let him touch her peanut butter. So today I'm still thankful for those.
Amen.
That protection.
Amen. God's protection. Amen. That's
I'm
good.
Kind of shaky about it.
Yeah, these are not the kind of things you ever forget, right? Good. Anybody else? This has been a blessing just to give glory to God for His faithfulness. He is the protector.
When I was when I became a Christian around 1973 or so, I was graduate assistant of the bands at Michigan State. And we were traveling somewhere out to the Midwest, but we stopped at the invitation of then Mayor Daley in Chicago at the city-county square area. And we were asked to play there. Well, this is at noon on a Friday, and thousands of cars driving, you know, on all these one-way streets and around us. And it wasn't quite our turn. There was another group ahead of us. There were a couple of mini buses, and there were some guys on top of those buses with megaphones, and they were preaching. And then there was a crowd that began to gather and tried to push those Volkswagen buses over. And it got kind of tense there for a while. Pretty soon the police came and towed them away, carted them away. They were American Nazis. And came very close to starting a real problem there. People were running up to us while we were kind of off to the side. I mean, how do you hide 250 bandsmen, you know, in six buses? But we kind of stayed back a little bit. But I was supposed to conduct there, conduct the band and on a few pieces. And you climb up this big ladder, and all around you, you see people yelling and fighting and pushing vans, trying to push the vans over. And that night, we got into the hotel, and we saw ourselves on the evening news, you know. And we didn't realize how close we had come, because these were really dangerous. This was a really dangerous situation. And we didn't realize how close we had come to getting maybe tangentially injured or, you know, knocked down or whatever. Because it was a pretty good fight. But people came running up to us and saying, play the Star Spangled Banner. You better play something American right now, you know. And I agreed. I agreed. But it was one time when I look back and I think, how many times have I walked down, and that's that same weekend, I was walking down, I I want to say Michigan Avenue. I don't think that's right. But anyway, I walked down by Moody Bible Institute in the evening, about five or six of us. We were so cool, you know. We had our Michigan State band jackets, big Target on our backs, you know, back there. And the streets were empty, and there were people groaning in the alleyways as we'd walk by. I even walked down an alley, and, are you okay? And, get out of here, you know. And it was, I was really smart, like my brother over here. And when we got down to the end of that area, we went into this little restaurant, an Italian restaurant. I could tell because the man used his hands. We came in the door, and he said, what do you think you're doing? You're crazy. What's wrong with you? You see that police station that over there? That's the only thing that has saved you. You go back this way when you come back. Where are you from? Oh, Michigan. No wonder. Michigan. Michigan. He went on and on like that. And we said, thank you, thank you, thank you. We went back the other way because it was much safer, you know, relatively speaking. But I realized that God had protected us. And even in our stupidity, he protects us sometimes.
Amen. Amen.
I have three instances to speak of, and the first one is before I was even thought of or born. My dad was the oldest of six boys, and to make a long story short, if he would have stayed home sick as a young boy from school the day that his furnace blew up and they found his bed, I don't know how far away, I don't want to exaggerate it, but not in his house, like down across the way, I wouldn't be here. Neither would my father. And for that, I'm grateful. And then John and I have had two instances in our vehicle. We do quite a bit of traveling, but not that much compared to some. But we had one before we were married. We were in the car. And John was driving. We were just on a two-lane. And all of a sudden, in this area where it was okay to pass, one car passed coming toward us. And, well, there was two cars. And he nearly hit us head on, and he was forced to do whatever he could do to miss him and went across, and we nearly hit a tree. We tried to get refuge and help. We didn't get hurt, which at the time we were not Christians. We were good people. We didn't realize, I don't know if I realized God's hand in it, but I do now. Mm-hmm. And then we had another time The guy said he had just closed his eyes and let go of the wheel because he didn't know what to do. And I thought, oh, thank God, you know, God has his hands on those wheels when we don't. And we had another time where we had our older three girls and we were heading down to Florida. And we were on some interstate, and I don't know if we were in Tennessee, Georgia, or Florida, but there were tornadoes all around us, and we could see them picking stuff up, and golf ball-sized hail, really, no, walnuts. And not golf balls, walnut-sized hail does exist. And it was all over the ground, and we couldn't see. And I was crying and freaking out. And he was trying to drive. I was petrified. And at that point, again, I was not a born-again Christian. And I was scared. But somehow God carried us. And I thought, boy, an angel really helped us out. Because that's a really good thing to think. But it's true. And that was really scary, but we made it through, and it was because of God. Mm-hmm. Because how can I take credit for it? We could not see. We didn't know the road, and we made it. So I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Well, these are all encouragements to us to realize God's not finished with us. He's keeping us here for a reason. And don't you love that verse that says, my times are in thy hands? That's true. Our times are in God's hands. Anybody else just dying to share one? I don't want to cut you off. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at this psalm, because I'm sure that's how Hezekiah felt. It just looks impossible. As you remember, the end, I'll give you the end of the story as a reminder, is that in answer to prayer, God sent an angel. And the angel of the Lord in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. Whew, I'd call that a pretty big deliverance, okay? They were surrounded, and humanly it was impossible, but not with God. God was able to deliver them. God was able to take care of them. And I think that's the comfort we get out of reading these Psalms, is it reminds us, through the trials others have endured, that God can take care of me. And someone said, if you live long enough, by every psalm, you'll be able to put a T, tested, and then you'll be able to put a P, proved. I've now felt what that meant, that person felt. I have gone through what that person went through. Because the psalms over and over list different difficult circumstances in life, and the person, the uninspired writer, it's different people. David wrote many of them, but not all of them, is pouring out their heart and sharing how they felt. And almost every one of the psalms, many of them will start with the difficulty, but they'll end with praise because they work their way through, where can I turn but to God? And God is enough. So let's just take a look at some encouragements that we can take from this psalm. Notice, I'm kind of putting this into my own take on this psalm. It was a blessing as I'm reading through the Daily Bible. This was a psalm we read last week because we're going through the psalms with the Daily Bible, a little bit of a proverb and then Old and New Testament. And in Psalm 125, this encouraged my heart this week when I read it. I looked up my devotion notes, and I, back in 2009, Mark and Danelle were living in a little tiny house. Matt, they had discovered, had muscular dystrophy, and they were trying to figure out, how are we going to go forward here in caring for his needs? Now, it's a few years later. It was good for me to look back at my devotion notes and realize we prayed over that. And I look back and God wonderfully, what they could have never known at the time, answered that prayer. And they live in a home now that was built by the Midland Public Schools, labor free. It's a much better home than they would have ever had been able to purchase because the laborer was donated. And it's all handicap accessible. So what was an overwhelming thing, we have a growing family in a little tiny house that there's no way we're going to be able to provide for a person with special needs. And God knew that. And that was prayed over by many people. Looking back, praise the Lord, God answered that. Well, it's good for us to see those answers in the Bible of how others have been blessed and realize that whatever we're facing in the present, God will help us too. Notice this, the first thing, blessings of those who trust in the Lord. Number one, we have stability. See this in verse 1. They that trust in the Lord, this is written for those who believe, that choose to trust God. I'm going to trust God like we were studying in Hebrews today, and I'm going to trust His Word. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, cannot be removed, but abideth forever. To me, that verse speaks of stability. That whatever is going on around me, whatever circumstances in my life are changing, the rock underneath me isn't changing. God is my rock. He is my stability. And I have stability. Why? Because I have God. That's the only reason I have stability. It's not my circumstances, not me. It's God. And we do live in a constantly changing world, don't we? I was thinking about that, of just the differences of administrations between the former president, the present president, the no perfect presidents. But all of a sudden you get a new administration and all of a sudden they start changing the rules. So stuff that was wrong here now is right. And stuff that was right here is now wrong. We have the same thing in our courts. You know, for a long time I think our nation was really blessed because we were founded with many founders who had a God-centered worldview. So the Constitution was written that we have inalienable rights from our Creator, and it was written from what I believe was a God-centered worldview. But now enough years have gone by. Satan is the liar, deceiver, and eroder, okay? And so what's happened? You've studied it as much as any of us here. Through twisting the truth, we have courts now that have reinterpreted the Constitution to make it say the opposite of what it was originally written to say, okay? And so you have a Constitution written to guarantee religious freedom, and it's twisted to take away religious freedom. Go figure. But that's spiritual warfare, isn't it? That's the world we live in. It's not just in our country, it's around the world. Spiritual warfare is real. So we have a constantly changing world. And we have to live in that constantly changing world, whether it's politics or difficulties or natural disasters or whatever. That is the world that Hezekiah was living in. All of a sudden, his kingdom is surrounded with enemies who are threatening to just destroy them. And so his world was turned upside down. We see that in our world. Companies come and go. Jobs change. Circumstances change. So I was driving by the mall. Who'd have ever thought that two of the anchor stores, Sears and Penney's, would just go away from Midland, okay? But they're closing down hundreds of those stores. So things that you look at and you say, boy, that's stable. That's here forever. Well, hold on. It might not be here next year, okay? We live in a constantly changing world. And so our health can change. Our financial circumstances can change. Circumstances can change. But the psalmist looked out at the mountains. And he'd seen them when he was a little boy. The hills, the mountains around Jerusalem. And there's some rocky areas there. And he saw in his middle years, and I'm sure then when he was up to be a senior citizen, he could say, look it, that hasn't changed. The mountains don't change. That's how my God is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have stability. Why? It's not in me. It's in the one in whom I'm trusting. I have stability because of Jesus Christ. I have stability because of the character of my God. The word for Zion here is used in the Bible in different ways. It's used prophetically as the administrative center of the millennial kingdom. It's referred to that way in Psalm 2, verse 6, and Isaiah 2, verse 3. So God will rule this world from Zion. So there's certain times when you'll see Zion, and that's what it's referring to. The future millennial kingdom ruled from Jerusalem. It can also be used poetically because it can describe heaven. And we're marching to Zion, okay? And it's used that way in Hebrews 12:22 to speak of heaven and the hope of the New Testament believer. We're headed to Zion. We're headed to be in God's presence. More often, it's used prosaically or in an ordinary sense to simply speak of that old Jebusite stronghold that was considered invincible, that Joab, became the captain of the armies for David. He captured Zion. It was a fort. It became then the castle in the city of David. It was the center. It grew into the center of Israel. Eventually, the temple being built there under Solomon and the worship of the true and living God in the city of Jerusalem. We're marching to Zion. And so one of the things we can see here that we are blessed with, if we trust in God, is that we have a stability because we're founded and grounded in Jesus Christ and our security is in Him. Now, that takes us to a second word because they kind of go together. They lap together. But we, number one, have stability. Number two, we have security. And we've kind of been talking about that, how God protects us, okay? But look at verse 2. He pictures that we are trusting the Lord and we're going to be like Mount Zion that can't be removed. It's stable, but it's also secure. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And so Jerusalem is like centered in a location of what some of us would call hills or mountains. Others would call, if you're from Midland, you can call them mountains. If you're from Colorado, you probably call them hills. Okay. They're not these towering mountains. But the psalmist refers to them as the mountains. And it's true in Israel, if you're headed up to Jerusalem, you're going to see all these hills. And that's where Jerusalem is located. And so the picture here is that the Lord is round about his people as the mountains are around Jerusalem. So it's like this idea that when we're believers in God, his arms are around us. Like the hills are around Jerusalem. His arms are there protecting us. He is our protector. And we won't take time, but if you were to look it up in 2 Kings 19, I went back and looked it up. What did Hezekiah do when they were surrounded by all these armies of the Assyrians who wanted to break down their walls and destroy them and kill them? Well, in verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, he faced the problem. It doesn't do any good to stick our head in the sand and ignore trouble, you know. It doesn't go away when we stick our head in the sand. He faced the problem. He spread it out before the Lord. He prayed to God. And he prayed with a prayer full of praise for God's person and power. What was he reminding himself of? Yeah, I've got some big challenges here, but my God is bigger. And in his prayer, he just kept praising God for who God is and for how great his power is. And then finally, he prayed specifically and he asked God for salvation. He asked God to deliver them for God's glory. That's in verses 16 through 19 of 2 Kings 19. It's a great reminder to us as New Testament believers under the new covenant of the security that we have because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just remind you, I know those verses are familiar to you, but turn over for a moment and just follow along with me in your Bible if you have it open to Romans 8, verse 35. Don't you love these verses? I love Romans 8. Whenever you're feeling insecure, go read Romans 8. You know, it'll lift your spirits. And let's pick it up in verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God already gave me the best, he gave his son to die for me, is he going to withhold from me anything else I need? No. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Kind of sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. I guess that kind of covers the waterfront, wouldn't you say? None of those things, he says in verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? We are secure. We are secure. We are surrounded by the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a comfort that is. So we do have a security. It's a security in Christ. I love the picture of the hills surrounding them. Our God is surrounding us. And so Jesus said, you're in my hand. You're in the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. Remember how in the providence of God, Job, who was protected by God, Satan said, you put a hedge around him. Do you believe God does that? I do. He does protect us. Now, one of the comforts of the story of Job, the account of it, is this. If for any reason God temporarily removes one layer of protection, like he did it in layers, remember? The first layer, Satan got permission to destroy his material possessions. So he lost all the stuff he had. Okay? But up till then, God had been protecting that. And yet God had a sovereign plan for his good. Well, then, that didn't work. Job didn't curse God and die over that. So then he got protection. He said, skin for skin, let me go after his physical stuff. And I'll give him boils and I'll make him wish he was dead. Then he'll curse God. And he could go that far. Well, what is Satan? He's a murderer and a liar. And if he would have had his way, he'd have taken Job's life. But he couldn't do that. God says, no, I've got boundaries. And even if I allow something temporarily, it's temporary. There's a bigger purpose here. And his bigger purpose was to prove God's faithfulness. And God brought Job through. He didn't curse God. He trusted God. Even when those layers of protection were removed and the final layer of his own soul and life, he was never lifted until, of course, God took him home after all those events. And as you know the rest of the story, God blessed him in the latter end even more than he'd been blessed before. Now, is God always going to do that? No, not always. Hebrews will see the heroes of the faith. Some of them died for their faith, and their reward is in heaven. But they are rewarded, and we will be rewarded far beyond anything we ever go through down here. The point is this, my times are in God's hands. Things don't just happen in our life. There is a hedge of protection around us. If for any reason we go through something, it's because God's allowed it for a bigger purpose for our good and His glory. Now, we take that by faith, don't we? But it is. It is by faith. And yet, that faith isn't an ignorant faith, because we can see story after story in the Bible of people where that is exactly what worked out. Didn't that happen to Joseph? Protection, it seems, was taken away from him. But the ultimate protection was always there. And God's guiding hand was working when he was betrayed by his brothers, when he was lied about, when he went into slavery. All of that was working together for a bigger purpose of how God would use him, even through the things he endured. And in the end, God got glory, and Joseph grew in his own faith and was able to be a blessing to others. So my times are in your hands. All right, let's look at a third thing. We have only a temporary stress. Yeah, life is stressful, okay? But it's temporary. Look at verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Now, it doesn't say the rod of the wicked never comes down on righteous people. I mean, look at the persecution on Hezekiah. They did come down. Okay, all through the Bible, we have wicked people stirred up by Satan coming down on righteous people. The Assyrians did come down. But the point is, the rod doesn't rest. It's not allowed to remain. And temptation's real in life. Job was tempted, and Joseph was tempted and tested. But God always writes the last chapters. It's interesting to compare the story of the little slave girl, remember, where Naaman the Syrian captured her. Boy, how would you think toward a captain who headed up the army that took you away from your family? And yet when he got leprosy, what was her heart? She prayed for her enemies. She wanted him to know God and be forgiven of his sins. And we know the story that he did come to seek the man of God, and he humbled himself in the many belief. He came to faith in the God of the Bible, because even this young girl had a testimony of love and forgiveness for people who had mistreated her. So we only have a temporary stress. God will work good out of all things, as the Bible promises in Romans chapter 8. Then finally, we have supplication, prayer, and peace from God. Look at verses 4 through 5. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside into their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. I looked at these verses and I thought, look, what are we supposed to do when we are going through difficult things? Well, pray for good to come out of it. And that's what happened here. Someone has said, thank God for whatever caused you to pray more. Well, when we pray, he prayed very specifically here in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those that be good. He was saying, in the sense of, we are seeking to be a righteous people who trust God and His grace. Bless us, Lord. We need your help. Well, pray for good to come. Hezekiah did. And the death angel came in, 185,000 were killed, and their freedom was preserved. Pray for whatever it is we need. Pray about it. Pray for protection. God does good to those who do good. That is, those who are seeking to follow Him. And then pray for God's judgment on non-repentant wickedness. Now, yes, we pray for the conversion of the wicked, but some choose not to repent, and it's not wrong to pray, God, bring your judgment on those who refuse to repent. The Bible talks about future prophetically. Russia in Ezekiel 38:11 will come down against Israel and will be judged. Hezekiah prayed, and God judged Assyria. God judges not only unrepentant people, but nations. And so pray for God's just judgment to be poured out when it's appropriate. But then finally, look at this. He says this, for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the work of iniquity. God, deal with it. You take care of it. And then here's the final thing. Pray for God's peace. But peace be upon Israel. Peace. Why do we have peace? It's because peace was made for us at Calvary, right? We have peace with God because my sins are forgiven. We have the peace of God. Because instead of worrying and fretting about stuff, we pray about stuff, don't we? Well, we should. We should pray, always. And so that's what we're told in Philippians, is don't be anxious. Well, we get anxious. So then we quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? And say, okay, Lord, I'm getting anxious here. What do I need to do? Okay, I need to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, that's general prayer, and supplication, that's specific prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard, garrison about your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so if you're like me, sometimes I pray about it and the peace comes and then I have to pray about it again a little later. Because I've gotten my eyes off Jesus, I'm back on the waves again. And so I have to pray and pray and keep praying. And pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you have that peace. And let that peace reign in our hearts. So don't you love this five-verse psalm? It's just a great psalm. Because God's going to be with us. He's going to take care of us. He's our security. He's our safety. And yes, we're going to have trouble in life. But we know what to do. We're going to pray. And we're going to watch God work. And we're going to watch God work good out of bad things. And we're going to watch God be our deliverer. And in the midst of it, we're going to watch God, through the Holy Spirit, give us the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, joy, peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. We used to sing a song years ago. I got him to sing it here a long time ago. Till the storm passes over. Anybody know that one? I always like that one. That's a good old kind of Southern gospel song. But I like that. Till the storm passes over, keep me safe. And that's what we need to say. Lord, just keep me safe in the hollow of your hand. You are the one I look to. Well, God bless you. Let's ask God to give us peace in the midst of the storm. Whatever you're facing, God is enough. He is good and he is enough. And let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, I just thank you tonight for this wonderful psalm. We love to read through the psalms because our lives are like the people who've gone before us. We have the same difficulties, the same challenges, the same heartaches and burdens, sometimes life-changing circumstances. Yet, God, you're always enough. And I thank you that Hezekiah found you to be enough. He found you to be his security, his stability. And he found a peace from God that came in the midst of the storm. I pray, Lord, right out here in our room, we've got folks going through storms. We all are either in them or we will be in them. But thank you that you stilled the storm. When Peter walked on the water, he got his eyes off you. But, Lord, you were still there for him. Even when he floundered, you didn't. You were his unchanging security. He could call out to you and you lifted him up. You took care of him. Thank you. You'll do the same for us. May we not grow weary in well-doing. But may we, like the psalmist, trust in the Lord. They that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion. God, let us trust in you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. And thanks for sharing those good stories. That was very interesting tonight. I enjoyed that. God bless you. We're dismissed.